Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Let's go to Romans chapter 9 this morning. And we've been going through the book of Romans, as you know, and I want to give you a little review and then launch into new ground, starting at verse 14 of Romans chapter 9 this morning. Romans 9. We had a wonderful time in understanding that God has foreknowledge, and through his foreknowledge, he looks down through history and sees that you will accept him. And because that's true, he chooses you before the foundation of the world, because he knows in his heart that you will accept him because of that foreknowledge. Now, you and I, we don't have foreknowledge. If we did, I think we'd all be rich, right? Probably. But the thing is it's hard for us to grasp that whole concept. But the Lord, with his foreknowledge, truly can choose a believer before they're born and prophesy all about them because he knows what's going to happen. Now, that doesn't take away our free will. No way. We all have our free will. He just knows whether you will choose him or not. And if he knows that you will say yes to him and to the Savior Jesus, then he will say, I choose you before the foundation of the world. This is what we're looking at here in Romans chapter 9. We don't want to make it confusing. We just want to go ahead and take the simplicity of the word. Now, this is why, as God is speaking to us about Israel, and really the major subject or theme of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is the nation Israel and God's blessing on that little nation. And he begins here to talk in verse 11 about the children of Rebekah. Now, Rebekah married Isaac. If you remember that he was comforted after the death of his mother, as God, it's such a romantic story in the Bible when Rebekah was brought to Isaac. And she had twins in her womb. And the children, not yet being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said to her about these children, the elder shall serve the younger. We know in the course of time that Jacob got saved. He wrestled with God, and God put his hip out of joint, but he finally surrendered to the Lord, and he got saved, gloriously saved, got born again. But Esau refused to the point where he even sell his birthright, the right to be born again, for a bowl of stew. And we talked about that in depth last week. And so God knew that the elder would serve the younger. And as it is written in verse 13, it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, Esau had made that a bad choice and bad decision. And it says it is written, because this is a quote from Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, when God's judgment fell upon Edom, the descendants of Esau. It represents the flesh in the Bible. And we know it's true because of Romans 8, 7, that says the mind of the flesh is enmity or at war with God. And God reaches out and tries to get folks to come to him, but some folks just won't. And there is evil in this world because of that. I appreciated Rick Warren's question to the presidential candidates. Do you believe there's evil in the world? And both of them said yes, and it indeed is true. There is evil in this world. I think we know that deeply. And we see that Esau was one of those that chose unwisely and became the enemy of God because of his own choosing. But God knew that before Esau was born. And God knew that before Jacob was born, that Jacob would be the one in which the line of Israel would continue, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. And so God's knowledge. Now, we enter in then to the questions that come from folks concerning this whole idea. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He's not being unrighteous. He just knows what's going to happen. He can't help it. That's just who he is. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, that decides he's going to do this or that for God, nor of him that runs, lives his life out in a certain way, but of God who shows mercy. Now he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and God is chosen in his wisdom to have mercy on those who believe. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We're told in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible without faith. If we're building some kind of building of works to be saved, it won't work. It's not of him that wills or runs, but it's of God who shows mercy. The scripture says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what's his name? Jesus. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And so this is the plan of God and the way that he's laid it down. But the scripture says unto Pharaoh, this is the Pharaoh of Egypt during the time of the Exodus, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Now we know in the scriptures, and it's neat the Apostle Paul chose one of the hardest parts in the scripture to describe what God's doing, so that can be explained very simply, that God strengthens or hardens a person in their position. Whatever position I decide, because God has ordained and given us all a free choice. Otherwise, we'd be puppets. You just pull the strings and we go, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. What kind of love is that? And so the Lord really wants to give us the choice. Do you want to be my bride or no? And nobody wants to marry a bride that doesn't want to be your bride. And so he gives us the choice. And Pharaoh said, no, I do not believe. And God strengthened him in his position, hardened him in his position. Then will you say to me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? No, but O man, who are you that reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? I remember what an old priest said one time. He says, I know two things in all my experience. There is a God, and I'm not him. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? And so the Lord is just saying, hey, we, you know, through Paul, we can't, you know, shake our fist at God. Why'd you make it this way? How come we can't do it another way? No, we can't reply against God. I'd like to read you a poem that I got from one of the Bible commentators. You, that is us, we cannot put one little star in motion. Not one little star. You cannot shape one single forest leaf, nor fling a mountain up, nor sink an ocean. Presumptuous pygmy, large with unbelief. You cannot bring one down of regal splendor, nor bid the day to shadowy twilight fall, nor send the pale moon forth with radiance tender. And dare you doubt the one who has done it all? No, I don't want it, do you? No. And so folks need to know that. God chooses the way that he will work, and it is the best, most awesome way. And we have to know that he has chosen the way of faith through Christ for men to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He makes it pointed, he makes it simple, he makes it unarguable. That's what it's about. Narrow is the way, straight is the gate, and that lead to salvation, and few there be that enter in thereat. Wide is the way, broad is the path, that lead to destruction, and many go down that path. You know, I think about the foundation of our nation. Some of the colonies that were founded in our nation that were after gold didn't do well. They failed. But then the pilgrims came, and they were coming in search of religious freedom, to be able to worship the Lord and not be persecuted for it. And God blessed that group, that small group that came, to start this nation. And they began to build universities, Yale, Princeton, Harvard, all Christian schools, all reading the Bible as their textbook, and actually seminaries, which means that they were used to train pastors to teach the Word of God. But in the course of time, they had kids, and they had kids, and they had kids. And as we know, narrow is the way, straight is the gate. So this few, this mighty few in the Lord, became a multitude, and God blessed the nation and blessed the nation. And many, many folks turned away from the Lord and are turning away from the Lord today, to where really the Christian community is a minority. The real Christian community is a minority. And so our nation struggles. You know, I know exactly what I could say to Congress if they let me in. How do we get out of this horrible economic thing that we're in? How do you get the gas prices down, and how do you get to back to where we were as a mighty nation that used to lend and not borrow? The Bible is clear on it. Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says if we will follow the ways of the Lord, that we will lend and not borrow, and that we'll be the head and not the tail. And that is how this nation has been through many, many years of God's blessing and God's prosperity. But now it's come to a place where we're struggling to do the will of God, to have to actually vote that we can keep marriage between a man and a woman. You know, what's with that? Anyway, so here we are struggling. And the Bible says if you won't keep the ways of the Lord, you will have to borrow, and you won't be lending anymore. And you'll be the tail and not the head. And that's where we're going. But Congress doesn't understand that. Like, I got this plan. Yeah, I'm going to do this way, you know, and then we'll open the Red Sea and the planets and everything, and we'll just get fine speeches, and everything will be just fine. But no, the nation has got to get back to the Lord. That's why we're passionate about that. That's why we're insistent about that, because we know what the Holy Bible says. We must go in the way of the Lord, and then we'll get rid of this huge debt and stop borrowing $70 trillion a year, or whatever it is, and begin to lend again to the nations that need help. So we're not quite in the devastation alley of it all yet, but we're going there fast if the Lord can't get a hold of us. So Lord, let's just pray right now for that. Father, in Jesus' name, we know what your word says, and Father, we look at the problems of the day, and they are massive. And our next president, next administration, our Congress, Lord, and the Supreme Courts, Lord, need to make the right decisions. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray that we would just remember you, Lord, that we'd come back to you, that we'd go back to our roots, Lord. And, Father, that you would save our nation and that we could lend again instead of borrow. And so we thank you for that, Lord Jesus, and giving it back up to you, Lord, continuing in prayer. And Father, we do pray in Jesus' name that this Proposition 8 would pass, Lord, and that we could keep marriage. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, verse 21 continues with the idea of God being God. It says, has not the potter power over the clay? And, of course, that's what we are. We're clay. We're made from the dust of the earth, the Bible says. And we know that we're 60 or 70% water. We have to drink a lot of water because our whole being is 70% water. And so you mix water with the dust of the earth, and what do you get? Clay. And so God is the potter, and we're just like clay. Remember in first grade when you made an ashtray for your mom, and kids don't do that anymore. Praise the Lord. But they were easy to make, you know. You just kind of, and then there you go, Mom. So, but that was all done with clay, but he's like a potter in our lives, and he works with us and shapes us and so forth. And it says here, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor. That vessel that accepts his work, that believes on him, is a vessel of honor, and another unto dishonor, like Pharaoh, who resisted and rejected, like Esau, that just wanted to go his own way and sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. Now, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Yes, God's power is mightily shown in his long suffering as he reaches out to Pharaoh 10 times. Pharaoh, reaching out, but strengthening him in his position or his decisions to say, no, I won't let your people go. And I got to tell you this story. This was, we went to see a play about Moses and Pharaoh at Hollywood with a large group of us. They're all sitting in the front row here, along with Kevin and Betsy went with us too. And it was neat. It was a neat show out there in Hollywood about Pharaoh and Moses. And after the show, we got to leave the parking lot. We're all in a big Suburban together. And the parking attendant would not let us out the gate. He was giving us trouble about the ticket. And finally, I just said, let my people go. It was such a beautiful end to that evening. And he did. He let us go. So he laughed too. You know, that was good. Anyway, I just had to throw that in. Well, God endured with long suffering the idiocy of Pharaoh, but actually allowing it to be to actually show his power. His mighty power was shown. He opened that Red Sea, and of course, all we know is left is Pharaoh is his golden wheel off his chariot that they found in the year 2000. In the Red Sea. And so his mighty power. Now it goes on and says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, who he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He's calling a people out to his name, and he sees through history that we're going to say yes to him, and then he before prepares, chooses us before the foundation of the world, and prepares good works that we should walk in. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's how it is that God accepts us, gives us mercy, is through faith in Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that were before ordained, that we should just walk in them. And so it's like a paved work that God has put before us, just like Moses in Exodus. It talks about a paved work that God had planned for him. God gives us his plan and his beauty and chooses us as vessels of mercy because we have decided to trust and put our trust in Jesus Christ. Now, as we go on reading, we are getting now Bible prophecies because it says that not just the Jews and those that God would draw out of them through faith in Christ, but also the non-Jews, which would include all of us, the Gentiles, the people of the whole world. And now we see that these things were told to us even in the Old Testament. As the Apostle Paul begins to quote Hosea, as it says also in Asi, which is the Greek for the Hebrew Hosea, it's a prophet of God. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. As Jesus Christ reaches out to you and I, going into the highways and the byways, and whosoever will believes in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Isaiah also is quoted here, and the scriptures from Hosea were Hosea 2:23 and Hosea 1:10, and now he begins to quote Isaiah, who wrote 712 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah, which is the Greek for Hebrew Isaiah, also cries concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. There's just that narrow is the way, straight is the gate, few there be. So just a remnant of all of Israel will be saved. Many will be killed during the tribulation period. But at the end, those that are left will have the testimony of Jesus Christ, as we're told in Revelation 12, last verse, and will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And from Isaiah 28, 22. Now God's work is short on earth. One day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like one day. So actually it's only been 2 days in his mind since Jesus came and died for us. And so it is a short work. We can thank God we don't live 900 years anymore. Can you imagine that? 900 years of trials, 900 years of bummers, 900 years of being changed. But God has brought that down by his grace to about 100 years. It's a short work, goes by quick, no matter which way we look at it. But God is busy calling a people out to his name from the Jews and from the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and coming in his way, showing mercy on whom he will show mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed or a remnant, we had been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. God would just have to smoke the place if there wasn't you and I and others like us in churches throughout Orange County and throughout the United States and from around the world believing in Jesus. We are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. You are keeping this place from being smoked. Yeah. But one day, the Lord is going to take us out of here in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and the place will be ready to be smoked. And that's the tribulation period. Unless there's a seed, a remnant, we had been as Sodom and been like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed after, not after righteousness, have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness that is of faith. They weren't given the Jewish law, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, weren't given the oracles of God, the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, but they were given the opportunity to believe, just like righteous Father Abraham. And many of us have taken that opportunity sitting here today. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So we go right back to faith. Now, why couldn't Israel be saved by just going after their Jewish law, which was actually not completely the law that God gave them? Because Jesus had to come and say, you have nullified the commandments of God through the traditions of men. You see, they started building their own building and coming up with the Mishnah and the Talmud, and they began to build on what God said and make up their own rules, their own regulations, and then say, this is our religion. And that's what all the major religions of the world have done. They've just made it up in their own image. Instead of allowing the fact that we've been made in God's image, he said, I'm going to make my religion so it fits me. You know, the stuff that I like to do that's called sin, I'm just going to write into my new religion that that's okay. And they just go ahead and make up their own traditions and so forth. And so they're busy building their own building, being able to fit in and to compromise the things that they want to compromise. And along comes Jesus Christ, God incarnate. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily to show them where they're wrong. They don't want to be wrong. And in their pride and envy, they put him on a cross. Pilate said that he knew it was for envy that they delivered him up and killed him. But he is the chief cornerstone of God's building. And we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of that building. And then we are built on top of that, living stones into a spiritual building. So God's busy building a building over here. And the Jewish folks, the Jewish leadership, is busy building a building over here. And they look over at God's building and they're jealous. And so they got to stamp it out and put him to death. Now Muhammad comes along in time, 600 AD, and he wants to kill a bunch of people. Jesus really wasn't into that. He says here to pray for your enemies and do good to those that despitefully use you. But Muhammad gets his sword out and says, death to the infidel, and goes out slashing heads. He liked to slash heads, I guess, and makes his own religion. And then we've got the, you know, I've gone into it before about Hinduism and Karma Sutra, book that was banned in the United States till 1920s, but the 1920s we got liberal, they let it out, and I was taught about it in college. How in the Hindu religion, you know, you just go ahead and first of all you establish your marriage and so forth, but then actually a chapter in the book, Karma Sutra, teaches you how to seduce your neighbor's wife. And it's just appealing to what? The flesh for that age group. And then later it teaches you how to obtain pure material gain. You know, you get this and get that, you know, and get your Learjet and whatever. And of course, Sarah would put that on the eBay, and that's a good thing to do, you know. Praise the Lord for her. Anyway, so then you come to Nirvana at the end, and that's power. I want power. And that's, of course, the vice president and the president of corporations that just want to live in pride like Pharaoh and just have lots of power over people. So the whole religion just appeals to the flesh. Let's make a religion that appeals to the flesh. But God says, no, this is the way it is. I know there's a God, and I'm not him. And I've got to look up to him and listen to what he's saying. And so it says that Israel did not attain to righteousness because they didn't seek it by faith in Christ to accept the new building that God's building. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. As is written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians that the cross of Christ is foolishness to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. And it's a stumbling block to the Jews. It stumbles them that they have to deal with a new building. We like our old building. We don't want a new building. And so they stumble at the whole idea. But you see, that stumbling stone became the chief cornerstone of God's building. And it says, and I want to spend a little time on this, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Or another translation, shall not be put to shame. I love this verse. I love this verse. If we hide ourselves in Jesus and we abide in him, we will never ever be put to shame. We'll never be ashamed. And I think, you know, about that song, it's a wonderful song, Mercy Me, about, you know, just imagine when you get to heaven, I can only imagine. Will I dance for you, Jesus? Will I lay at your feet and be still? I can only imagine. And in the darker moments in our lives, because we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we do make our mistakes, even as Christians, and need to confess. But in our darker moments, it's hard to imagine that we'll be able to look Jesus straight in the eye when we get to heaven and just experience his love. But you see, this scripture teaches us that you will not be ashamed. You know, it's so neat that it tells us that the wood, hay, and stubble in our lives, the bad things in our lives, will simply be burnt away when we come to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. It will all just be gone. And you know, I never thought this before, but when I was preaching last night on this, I remembered that in Revelation 1, it says that his eyes are a flame of fire. And so maybe just as we just see him, it says we're going to be like him, and in that instant, his eyes will just burn all of the bad stuff totally away, and we'll be standing there just with all the good stuff left, the gold and silver and precious stones, and we'll be able to look him in the eye, and his eyes will be just loving us and accepting us, and we will not be put to shame. We will not be ashamed before our Lord. The shame and the guilt is gone, washed by the blood of the Lamb. Gone, out of here, never to be seen again. As far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. And so this is such a glorious thing to dwell on, to just think about. I remember a movie called The Hook. It's about Peter Pan. And Peter Pan's one of been my favorite guys through the years, but because he can fly. But anyway, this one little lost boy in this movie, Hook, goes up to Peter Pan, an aging Peter Pan. And he puts his hand on his face. He goes, "Oh, Peter, there you are." He recognized him all of a sudden. He could see Peter Pan there. "Oh, there you are." And you know, that ministered to me. You know, strangest things minister to me. But that when we see Jesus, and we're not ashamed, we've been washed, we've been cleansed, we're purified before him. And we'll be able to just look him in the face. And I love the idea of being able to put my hands on his face, you know. Go, "Oh, Jesus, you've been walking with me day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, all through my life. There you are, Jesus." And just that full-blown acceptance and beauty. For when we see him, we'll be like him. And that will be a work of perfection that he has done, sanctification. It's wonderful. It's good. It's all very, very wonderful. Now, in closing today, I do want to talk a little bit about current events, things that are happening today in our society and so forth, and talk about Alice Bailey. You guys all know Alice Bailey, don't you? Good. Yeah, she lived in 1880, so. Okay, Alice Bailey, 1880 to 1949. Is actually known as the founder of the New Age movement. And this is a quote from her. "True values are summed up in service, expressed through inclusiveness and non-separateness. Let go of your theology. Don't think about God. Don't try to study God. Recognize as Christian the Hindu, Mohammedan, and the Buddhist. Not turn to theology or doctrines, their enforcement, instead giving the uttermost for helping the world." Now this idea is couched in something good that God's in favor of, service in helping the world. But it's heresy in the middle to say, let's forget about God in that. We're just going to be good people on our own. It's just basically humanism. And it has become a big movement in our country, the New Age movement. There's whole towns in Colorado that are totally New Age with their crystals and all. And living under this idea that all roads lead to the same place, whether it's Islam or Buddhism or any kind of other thing, the Baha'i thing going on. But we always remember what Jesus said. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Now this is very, very, not elusive, but exclusive, yeah. And also tempting. It's very tempting to get into this idea. And I think of 2 Peter 3:9 along these lines. "God is not willing that any should perish." If you just take that part of that verse, you just go, wow, that's right. God loves everyone. He doesn't want anybody to perish. Therefore, let's accept all religions, accept all manner of sin, really, to just be inclusive, to just be able to all hold hands together. And it's a tempting thing. And of course, Oprah has really gotten into this idea. And we have a clip, actually, from the internet that shows that Oprah and a lady on her show were arguing, actually on the show, where Oprah had to tell her to be quiet. Because she said, you know, "Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life," you know? And Oprah says, "Well, you know, we can't just be, you know, going that narrow path," kind of thing. And she wants to include everyone. And that really, this whole idea of the New Age movement started by Alice Bailey is knocking on the church of the door, or the door of the church today. And there's certain churches that are just kind of leaning that way. And it's a very dangerous, dangerous thing that's happening. Now, I'd like to share, and I know that this will bear witness with you, two things that the world wants us to believe that just aren't true about us as Christians. Number one, Christians are not involved in helping the people of the world in a physical way. Christians are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. That just isn't true. How many of you know an atheist organization that helps people around the world? Okay. Now, how many of you here know a Christian organization that helps people around the world? I mean, you just look around at the hands, and that's the truth. And if people just open their eyeballs, they would know that. When we're heavenly minded, we become earthly good. I think about Katrina. Who stood up for in Katrina first? Samaritan's Purse. Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, heads up Samaritan's Purse. Immediately, we got messages from them here at our church. Would you help us? We're going in. We're getting trucks. And they helped and set up in a Baptist church. A Baptist church started doing a soup kitchen thing where everybody else was sitting on their hands. But who went to work? Who rolled up their sleeves right away? The Christians. Why? Because they're filled with God. Outside of the Lord, we're nothing. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. And there's a whole bunch of people that practice doing nothing and just complaining about everybody else. But then there's the Christians. Samaritan's Purse. World Vision. I may know about World Vision. How many have a picture of somebody on your refrigerator that's from World Vision that you support each month? Little kids in third world countries because of the ministry of World Vision or Compassion International. And I think of a organization that we're very close to and that we support in our church, and that's Safe Harbor. And you remember the wonderful story of Safe Harbor and how they reach out to people around the world. And just last year, Sherry and I got to visit with Laura and Katie and Chelsea. We went over to Medigo in Africa and saw what they were doing. And it is an amazing thing. Remember Pastor Juventine that came and preached to us? Just to remember his story again. He went to medical school in Kabbalah, and he could have stayed in Kabbalah. He was offered a job there in the hospital. He would have made really, really good money. You know, doctors make a lot of money in Kabbalah as well as over here in the States. Not as much as the States, but he would be very comfortable, be able to travel and the whole thing, have a nice house and the whole thing. But he rather chose to go out to Medigo, which is a little village on the border of the Sudan, which has been engulfed with 100,000 refugees from the Sudan into northern Uganda, the poorest area in Uganda that there is. And he went out there and he began to minister to them through his doctrine. And his secretary was a Christian, and they used to drive all the way to Yarua, which was about a 5-hour drive on bumpy roads, to go to church every Sunday. But they decided, they said, why don't we just start a church out here as we minister to the needs of these people, which is 95% Muslim in this little village of Medigo. And so they had church, the two of them underneath a tree. She was the worship leader and sang the songs, and he preached the sermon. The church began to grow. What a story. And then finally, Dr. Juventine met his wife, Elizabeth, and they were married. The secretary is still with them, and she's a doctor too, and they're both using their doctor degrees out in Medigo to minister to the people, and the people can't afford to pay them. They might be able to give them an egg or something, or a sheep or whatever. I didn't see any sheep. Goats is the big thing in Medigo. But he did this, why? Because of Jesus Christ. And so now they have a big complex, a big hospital. They delivered, I believe, 82 babies in the month that we were there. And the ladies used to have to go 25 miles on a bicycle to deliver their babies before Dr. Juventine and his wife showed up. How in the world can the world say to us that we aren't concerned with the poor people of the world? They just cannot do that. It's a lie. and we don't need to swallow that. We need to keep our theology, because our theology is Jesus in us, the hope of glory, Jesus working in us to do the works in the world that actually help people instead of just say stuff. And it's beautiful to know Dr. Juventine and his wife Elizabeth, and I bless and praise God for them. And I had the privilege of being able to stand up in front of all of the other pastors that came into the pastors' conference and tell them the whole story about Dr. Juventine and the Lord. It's all the Lord, and he'd be the first one to tell you that. He's a very humble man, very quiet man, but very filled with the love of Jesus. And there's stories and stories about that. Second lie that the world just wants you to believe as a Christian is that our Christian God is not active or believed in other parts of the world. Baloney, baloney, salami on that one. You know, maybe you've heard it on K-Wave. On K-Wave this last week, I heard an ad about these computer guys, and I don't understand it completely because I don't really understand computers, but these computer guys are doing a ministry worldwide and actually able to measure salvations in a big way. The bottom line is this, is that they said on over the air that every 25 seconds, there's a soul coming to Jesus Christ. And the Lord is moving because the days are short and the days are evil. God is on the move, big team. He's on the move. Now, with that news, Sherry and I got to actually see a film about China that actually was in Chinese. We had to order the English version because it's filmed on location in China about the underground church in China. And we showed it to the elders, and I want to show it to you. So this Wednesday night, please try to just block out your schedule. Wednesday night at 7, the midweek service, I'm going to show you this film. And it is a mind blower, and it's so encouraging to see the faith and the power of the Christians in China. It's amazing. There are 70 million Christians in China. Now, you're not going to hear that on Channel 7. Or even during the Olympics in Beijing will you hear that. But it's the truth. And this isn't a pastor's exaggeration. Come see the film. You'll be able to see them. You know, it's not like they line up 70 million people. But the deal was is that there was 700,000. There was a huge persecution against Christians, and missionaries were coming in and bringing Blessed Assurance and Old Rugged Cross and the different hymns, and they were learning them in Chinese, and Mao Zedong took over, killed the missionaries, started killing the Christians, driving them into house churches to hide, and actually meet at 3 a.m. so that they couldn't be caught by the police. And what God did, God is just so great. He was actually able to multiply the church from 700,000 when Mao Zedong started that to 70 million. A lot of good that did, 70 million Christians. But they didn't have their own music. They had just our hymns. And so God, in his sovereignty and his beauty, touched a junior high school kid in the fields of her farm, didn't know a note of music. And she, bottom line, she has written 950 hymns. And they are sung throughout the whole 70 million Christians throughout all of China. God did it. And God brought music, their own music to them. And to see them worshiping, I'm telling you, after you see those Chinese Christians worshiping, which are in danger of prison at any minute kind of thing, the next time the worship band comes out, you're going to sing a little better. You're going to sing a little louder, and you're going to sing with more passion. Because these people, it's a life and death thing, but they are worshiping their God. And it's awesome to see. And it's awesome to see the empowerment of a junior high girl, a farm girl. I don't think she even went to school, did she? Until junior high. Until junior high, she went to school. But there, God giving her these magical movements and power. Her stuff is so good that the people that are really into music and in the schools in Beijing have said they have never seen such beautiful, complicated songs as this girl's brought. And so they use the orchestras to play her music, and you'll be able to hear that. And so I'm blessed, but I'm done. Let's pray. I could go on and on, you know me. Let's pray. Father, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your great move in China. Lord, we thank you for your move in Medigo. We thank you so much, Lord, for Juventine and Elizabeth. And thank you, Lord, for the fond memories of visiting them, Father. And thank you, Lord God, for all that you're doing and will do there, Lord. And Father, we know that these are just examples, Lord. And Father, we just come to know and see that any New Age people that want to just put us down for not being involved, Lord, it is just amazing how involved you are with loving people. And so, Lord, continue your work, Father. And we pray that none of the false teachers or false things that's going on and trying to knock and break into our churches with all of this false stuff, Lord, would have any fruit at all, Lord. Lord, we just want to pray that we'd stay very close to you, Lord, honoring you, blessing you, knowing that you're the one, you're God, that chose the way to salvation. We didn't make it up. And Lord, thank you, Father, for just allowing us to know the Savior, to believe in Jesus, to accept him. And thank you, Lord. And I just felt led this morning to lead us in the sinner's prayer. I do this from time to time. If you're here today, you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you have to move away from all of these religious ideas and just come to a relationship with him. He's the Lord. And the scripture says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. And so with this knowledge, we love to just here at our church pray back these scriptures to the Lord. And if you will do this with us today, I'm going to ask the congregation to repeat the prayer after me. If you will do this with us and mean it in your heart, you will be opening your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come and save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And so we would just go ahead and ask you to pray this prayer with us and mean it towards the Lord, and he will see your heart and save you. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need your help. I believe you're the Savior. I want to confess you as Lord. I want to believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Help me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Use me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody, because Jesus Christ said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. And if you need a Bible, we got a Bible for you. And if you need to be baptized, lucky you. The baptism's today, and maps are on the side table to go. May the Lord bless you now. May God just give you a great week, and may you walk strong and in that narrow way with him each day of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.